Today's scripture is from 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 16. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so it may care for those who are truly widows. This is the word of the Lord.
I invite you to join me in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We are in the first 16 verses or so. And as we turn our attention to God's word, I just want to ask you to join me in asking for help. Father, your word promises to give us understanding if we think hard about the things that you say. And Lord, according to your promise, I ask you, give us understanding. We have worshiped you in song and in prayer, and now we want to worship you in your word. And so, Father, help us. Help me to speak rightly and accurately. Help us to think clearly. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit and against the distraction, discouragement of the enemy. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. So we are making our way through 1 Timothy, and in these verses, we see Paul has now shifted away from an exhortation to Timothy individually, which we have been focusing on, and he's now back to the church. And his attention primarily in this portion of Scripture is to honor widows in the church. So that's the dominant theme on his mind. But just to sort of bring us back to where we've been, we've seen a kind of rhythm in Paul's letter. He began with a charge to Timothy. He then moved to a charge to the church. He then switched back to a particular address to Timothy, and now he's back to the church. We see this transitioning in chapter 5. And so this honoring of the elder of the widows is where we are. It's kind of the second wave or the second charge to the church. Paul begins by reminding Timothy the church is like a family, and how the relationship of a family is structured is how the church ought to be structured. And so that's where he begins. And then he takes a little leap to inside that family of body of believers are widows. And so he's now giving instruction to Timothy how to treat people of all ages, old, young, women, men, but also widows are on his mind. Evidently, there are a large number of widows that the church is caring for, and so he's providing wisdom, given the limited resources of the church, on how the church should decide who to take care of financially and who not. So that's his aim in this section, is to provide some wisdom on how to care for widows in the church. So the main idea, we see this, is honoring widows. If you look at verse 3, you will see the opening words, honor widows who are truly widows. And then at the beginning of this section, and then at the end, verse 16, he concludes with almost the same phrase, which is, let the church not be burdened with some widows, but so that it may care for those who truly are widows. So clearly the notion of caring for widows is on his mind. So that's the main idea. 16 verses or 13 verses on how to care for widows is a pretty expansive portion of Scripture. In fact, this is the most concentrated portion of Scripture on the treatment of widows in all of Scripture. So this is quite a burden for Paul, but you'll notice he focuses in on those who truly are widows. So who are those who truly are widows? How should the church care for them? What does honor mean? Those are some of the things that we'll think about today. And so first section, Paul starts in verses 1 and 2. He really begins with this notion of the church's family. Verse 1. So he's framed this with the context of a family. That's the big idea that's going to follow out, allow him to then apply the notion of what and how to treat widows. And so 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2, let me read those again. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Now you remember that Paul has given Timothy a command. He's given him the charge, we saw at the beginning of this letter, to exercise pastoral authority for the good of the church. And yet now he's saying the manner in which you exercise that authority is to be carefully thought through and to be respectful. Because he says, treat older men like a father, younger men like brothers, so younger women like sisters, older women like mothers. And so this notion of the family, even though he's charged with the exercise of authority, is dominant in Paul's mind as he thinks about the church. Do we think about the church as a family? That's the way Paul thinks. And so here, the how of exhortation, because it's going to have to happen, Paul assumes there will be an occasion when Timothy is going to have to rebuke, correct, encourage an older man. But he's saying the manner in which you do that should be not with a harsh rebuke, but rather with an earnest encouragement. So no harsh arrogance coming out of young Timothy. Remember, age is a part of this relationship. But he says, respectfully correct or encourage those who are older. But the primary point here is Paul thinks of the church as a family. It's not a business. It's not a country club. It is not a civic organization. The church is a family. And the question is, how does that happen? How does one become a part of the family of God? Do you just show up and automatically get co-opted in as soon as you walk in the doors, so to speak? No. A family is connected, right? There is a relationship by blood, right? Biological family, we are related to one another by generation and by the bloodline that we share. Well, how do Christians become related to each other? And the answer is by reception of the Holy Spirit. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are adopted into the family of God. And you remember back in chapter 3, verse 15, Paul said to Timothy, the church is the household of God. So those who belong to the family of God. And how does one belong to the family of God? It is by receiving the Holy Spirit, is by acknowledging your sin, confessing your sins to God, knowing that the only way to atone for those sins is by faith in the holy life of Jesus, the atoning death of Jesus, and the victorious resurrection of Jesus. When he ascended to the Father, was seated at the right hand of God Almighty, he then received the right to pour out the Holy Spirit on all who would confess faith in his name. You become a Christian by receiving the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God poured out within us through confession, repentance, turning away from sin, turning to God, surrender of your life, and receiving the Holy Spirit is how you become a Christian. You don't just become a Christian because you walk through a particular church door or join the club, right? Steve Keith Green. I had the green part right. Keith Green said one time in a song, you don't become a Christian, you don't become a hamburger just because you go to McDonald's. In the same way, you don't become a Christian just because you go to a church. Right? There has to be an inward change. And he's right. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Right? You can join a church and become a member of the club, so to speak, but if you don't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you, you're not a part of God's family. Every human being is a creation of God, but we are not all part of the family of God until we go to Him through Christ Jesus. So that's what Paul calls us to receive the Holy Spirit. Yes, every human being is a creature of God, a creation of God, but we're not all His children in the sense of relating to Him through connection to His Holy Spirit. It's a massive difference in how we understand what does it mean to be part of the household of God. And so Paul says, if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, then you're the church. So the church is a family. And do we think of the church as a family? If so, we need to relate to one another as a part of the family. And so the manner in which he's telling Timothy, be respectful. So the word church, what does the word church mean? It does not mean a building. So many times we think of church as a building, but the word literally means an assembly. It means a congregation or a gathering of Christians or believers. And in secular Greek, it meant an assembly of persons constituted by a well-defined membership. So even in secular Greek, it didn't mean a building. It never refers to a building. It refers to people. So we need to help each other remember the church is people, not a place. So say that with me. The church is people. The church is people, not a place. Not a place. So think about connection with people, not arriving at a destination. Being a part of the family of God is being born again into a family of people. And wherever the people of God gather, that's the church. And so Paul is saying the church is a family, and we need to relate to one another in that way. And so, Timothy, think of older men as fathers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity, younger men as brothers. So this notion of family shapes everything that Paul now says. And then he moves on. And so that second half of this deals with, okay, in that family, there are widows. So how do we care for the widows in the church? And that's the next thing. Honor true widows is where Paul goes now. And he says in verse 3, honor widows who truly are widows. Let me just read through verse 7. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household, to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. And she who truly is a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. And she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. So command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. So the word honor, we may tend to think of that as simply show respect. But actually, honor entails financial support. Paul uses this word in one other place in all of his epistles, and it's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, where he quotes the fifth commandment, which is honor your father and your mother. When he's thinking about honor, that's where he's going. He's getting the commandment. He's thinking about a household and the relationships within the household, and he uses this word honor widows. And we also know that the word honor doesn't merely connote respect, but also provision. Because when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he criticized them for refusing to care for their aging parents. He said, you've nullified the word of God in order to establish your own tradition. He says this in Mark 7, verses 10 to 13. So verse 10, Moses said, honor your father and mother. Fifth commandment is what Jesus is quoting. But you, Pharisees and scribes, you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, or dedicated to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God for the sake of your tradition. So he's saying it's an obligation. It was an understood obligation to honor your parents means showing them reverence and care and respect, but also caring for them later in life when they cannot care for themselves. And so if a person has set aside money to take care of aging parents, and then suddenly they, in a mood, say, you know, I'm going to give it all to the church. The Pharisees praise that, giving, we're going to give it to the temple. And then you no longer are obligated to care for aging mom and dad, because what you would have, what you had set aside to care for them, you've now given to God. Jesus is saying, you call that permissible? That is dishonoring to your parents. So when Paul is saying honoring here, it includes respect, but it also means monetary provision. And we know this because if you look down at the next paragraph, which Pastor Steve will get to next week, Steve Chin right over here is going to be preaching for us next week. He talks about honoring elders in the church, and there he's specifically talking about financial provision for those who are set apart to work full-time in the church. So honoring, yes, it includes respect, but it also includes financial provision, and that's what he's thinking of when this notion of honoring widows comes up. So he's church. You have limited amount of resources. You need to care for the widows, who are truly widows, and that's the question. What is a widow? The word widow, interesting, hera, means forsaken, left empty, alone, or desolate. It's a bit broader than what we might think. Widow, typically, we think of as someone who has lost a husband to death. But the word actually, the original meaning, points to a woman who lives without a husband, irrespective to the reason of how that came to be. It is simply the fact of a woman living alone. She is the one who's abandoned. She's alone. She's desolate. She has no way of providing for herself. So her who is left without a husband is what this word fully means. And so why the emphasis on this? Why is Paul spending so much time thinking about widows in the church? I think there's a couple of reasons. Number one, women were almost entirely dependent upon men in ancient cultures. If you don't have a man to take care of you, provide for you, help for you, you're open to abuse. Remember the instance of Ruth? When Ruth and Naomi came back to their hometown, they were in a desperate situation. They had no one to provide. Both of them were widows. They'd lost their husbands. And they come back, and she's gleaning. And you remember, Naomi said to her, go into this field, right? Because, or someone else had said, you'll be protected there. Boaz is a good guy. He'll keep you safe. And so there's this sense of protection that has to happen. And so it was feared to be a widow because you're left without any hope of protection and provision. So it was a dreadful situation to be in. And secondly, in the Old Testament, we see God's heart deeply moved for widows and for orphans, basically those who cannot provide for themselves, those who are exposed without protection, without provision. And we see God saying, if you hurt widows, if you mistreat widows, then I will mistreat you. And he also promises blessing on those. If you protect and provide for widows, then I will provide for you. So two examples of both of those. Exodus 22, here's God speaking. He says, you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn and I will kill you with the sword and your wives will become widows, your children fatherless. That's intense. If you mistreat widows and those who cannot care for themselves, God says, I will pour out the same on you and you become, your wives will be widows and your children fatherless. And yet blessing is promised for those who care for widows. Deuteronomy 14, 28. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce in the same way, in the same year, and lay it up within your towns. And the widow within your towns shall come and eat and be filled so that the Lord your God may bless you in all of your work. Right, the psalmists say God is the father to the widows, a protector of the widows, and a father to the fatherless. This is the heart of God. Over 100 verses in the Old Testament speak to God's care for widows. He is deeply moved to protect those who cannot protect themselves. And so we see the heart of God being revealed here in his desire for the church to be those who protect those who can't care for themselves. But Paul doesn't really use the word widow, does he? He says those who are truly widows. So about whom are we talking about? Who is the true widow? We see it in verse 5, he gives us the answer. She who is a true widow, who is left alone, all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So who's the true widow? Which is she who's left totally alone. And that means there's no parents, there's no family, there's no husband, there's no children. She has no one. She has no relatives to care for her. And he's saying that's the true widow that the church is to care for. As I was thinking about this, I could not help but think about Jean Randlett, a lady who worshiped with us for 4 or 5 years, who she never married, she didn't have any family, she had no one, and she found her way to Hope, and we cared for her. She wasn't married and lost her husband. She never married, but she was an only child. Her parents died, she had no one. So those who have no one, who are truly alone, is who Paul's talking about as being truly widow. Contrast that with those who do have family. Look at verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. In other words, if a widow has family, then the first obligation is she's to get care from her family. So the family is to care for the widow. His children, care for mom. Grandchildren, care for grandma. Look at this. Learn godliness. Let them learn to show godliness to their own household. Caring for one another is a show of godliness. And you think about the care that goes on within your family. Moms at home with little people, caring for them, going bananas by themselves, changing diapers and washing clothes all day long, and dishes that never end, and all of that's godliness. Caring for a little person who cannot care for him or herself is godliness. Because they have no one. Infants, I have two little brand new grandchildren. It's striking to me how absolutely, completely dependent we are when we enter this world, isn't it? Can do nothing. Can't even hold our heads up. Absolutely, completely dependent upon those around us. And yet, caring for those little people, those who can't care for themselves, is godliness. So, moms, when you're going through your day, doing the daily work, caring for little people, no matter what age they are, that's godliness. You, those of us who are caring for aging parents, when our parents get to the point they can no longer care for themselves, it's godly behavior to care for those who cannot care for themselves. And doing so, look at this, is pleasing in the sight of God. God sees what we do at home, how we relate to one another, and it is pleasing in His sight when we care for one another. And so just as parents care for completely helpless little children, when we get to that point, we're all completely helpless. We got to have some kids to care for us. It's family responsibility to care for one another. My oldest son did something for him, and it cost a little money, and he said, "Can I pay you back?" And I said, "Nope, it's just another visit at the nursing home. Take me outside, show me the world, take me to Horn Pond, let me sit, just another visit. You don't have to pay me back, but remember me when I'm older that I took care of you," right? So there is this responsibility, and Paul says it's family responsibility to care for those who cannot care for themselves, and that's what we see going on. And notice there's two other qualities that are mentioned about who these true widows are. Secondly, she has set her hope on God. And third, she continues in supplications and prayers night and day. She set her hope on God. Where's your hope? Where have you set your hope? Is it the retirement plan? What is it? What are you confident in? Right? Is it God? That's the definition of a Christian, is a person whose hope is grounded in God through Christ Jesus. So confident hope grounded in God. And then thirdly, this quality of continual prayer night and day. She's a person who prays night and day. So not only is she a believer, right? She's a woman of faith. She's without a husband, but now she's a woman of faith hoping in God. And also she continually prays. Can't help but think about Anna in Luke chapter 2 when Jesus is presented at the temple. A widow who's 84 years old and she was married for 7 years and spent the rest of her life as living alone without a husband. She showed up, but she's described as someone who prayed night and day, right? So there's this sense of continual communion with the Lord. So a true widow is someone who has no family, None whatsoever. She's left completely alone. She's a believer. She's hoping in the Lord, and she continually prays to him. And contrast that with verse 6. She who is self-indulgent, Paul says, meaning self-indulgent in sin, is dead while she's spiritually alive. Someone who goes all in into sin is actually spiritually dead. And so the true widows who the church is to care for are those who have no one, who are believers, and who are continually a person of prayer, a lady of prayer. And then notice verse 8. It's quite a striking charge against those who would refuse to care for family members who are in need. If anyone, verse 8, does not provide for his relatives, and especially the members of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's an incredible sentence. And notice the priority. Members of his own household, immediate family. First obligation for anybody is the immediate family with whom you're living before you get extended out to relatives. But even relatives are included. So as godly people, we're to care for one another, our immediate family member. We're to take care, and especially those of our own household. But then even concluded is those who are outside the family, the extended relatives. And if we fail to do that, Paul says we're worse than an unbeliever. How is that worse than an unbeliever? And I think we as Christians, what do we say? We say knowing Christ is better than having all the treasures of the world. Well, if that's true, and yet we refuse to use the blessings of the world that we have for helping a neighbor, then what we're saying is it's actually the treasures of the world are better than helping in accordance with the Word of God. And so we're denying the faith. And also, we say we trust that the Lord will give us everything we need. Well, if that's true, then would we then share what we have and trust that the Lord would give us more or not? So we're denying things. The world doesn't make those affirmations about trust in God and relying on His provision, but Christians do. And if we fail then to keep our word, then we're worse than unbelievers because we've broken our promise. We're making God dishonored. And so, but caring for family, that's a touchy subject, isn't it? How do we care for family? Does anybody in the room have difficult family members? No, no one. Everybody's family's great. There's some hard people in a couple of families. How do we respond to them, right? Some people have different definitions of needs, right? And so there's a tension. Well, I need this or I need that. You're a Christian. You're supposed to help me. Well, are you first trying to help yourself? Do you really need this? That some family members sometimes refuse to work and expect for other families to provide for them. Paul has words about those who would refuse to work, and he says, if you refuse to work, you ought not to eat. So sometimes we need to encourage family members, are you doing what you can to support yourself? If that's happening and that's true, and you need something, then we ought to share. But yet we have to have these conversations about, is this really a need, or are you just an unrealistic expectation? But we have to be cautious. God expects us to care for those who cannot care for themselves. And then down in verses 9 to 10, we get to those widows who cannot care for themselves, who are godly, are filled with faith, and are people, are persons of prayer. They should be enrolled. We see this enrollment mentioned in verse 9. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, and having been the wife of one husband, having a reputation of good works, has brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the feet of the saints, which means serving people. Washing the feet is simply a metaphor for serving. Has cared for the afflicted and has devoted herself to every good work. So what Paul is saying here, let her be enrolled, is that there, in some cases, for those who truly are widows, who have no one and need financial help, they should be enrolled. They should be enlisted in some way to help to find financial support by the church. So those who are needy, of good reputation, and meet these qualifications, these widows should be cared for. And there were always lots of widows. There were lots of widows in the church. You remember Acts chapter 6, right? This was the first tension in the church. As the church began to grow and expand, they had the Greek widows and the Jewish widows and the Hellenistic widows, who in the daily distribution of food, was appearing to be the Jewish widows were favored over the Hellenistic Jews, and so they were left out. And so the church had to gather together and figure out, how are we going to care fairly for all of these widows? And so out of that, I think, is where we get the notion of deacons, who the servants who came to make sure that there was a fair distribution of food. But widows have always been in the church. There have always been women who have lost husbands and are without protection, without provision, and without anyone to care for them, and the church should step in those instances. And yet Paul says in verses 11 to 15, it looks like something has gone wrong in caring for widows, and the younger widows have been a source of problem. So you remember, Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years. Prior to writing this letter. It's actually about a decade or so before, where he had been in the church, but he says, refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation, having abandoned the former faith. And besides this, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, not only idlers, but gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. That phrase is almost the same as what Paul used about Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom he handed over to Satan, who were the false teachers. And it's possible, false teachers always teach very liberal doctrines concerning sexuality, always promote sexual immorality. And marrying again is not a sin, because Paul commands it a couple verses later. So it could be that what has happened, that either these widows, these younger widows, had promised to remain celibate, remain unmarried, and so, church, help me out. I'm never going to get married again, so put me on the roll. And then abandon that to go and get married, so either breaking their vow, or it could be that they have gone after the false teachers and married unbelievers. Either way, in some way, they've broken something very serious, which has gone wrong. Paul understands it. They've strayed after Satan. So there's a clear turning away from the gospel and going after Satan in what he's describing. And so he's saying, younger women still have time to have families and to live with households and to raise children and so on. So that's probably the better plan for the younger widows. There's still an opportunity for marriage and remarriage and family. But the older widows, probably not. And so care for those who are older. And this probably shouldn't be taken as a hard and fast rule, as if somebody who's 59 and a half can't, when the church is not, we're not going to help you. That wouldn't happen. But he's saying older women who are truly alone and have no one to care for them, there's compassion and mercy should be poured out in the occasions of the church. And so then he concludes by saying, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, then let her care for them, and let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who truly are widows. So free the church's resources to focus on those who truly need it. Let those who can fend for themselves and work for themselves. And it could be that the believing woman here is a person in the church who has the financial means to care for multiple widows. We think of Lydia, who was a wealthy woman who cared for widows. And so it could be that this is what Paul is saying. But those who have financial means to care for persons in their family or even those who are close, let that happen so the church won't be burdened and so the church can truly care for those who are in desperate need. And so let's conclude. What does this say to us? As I want to encourage you to go, a couple of things to keep in your mind. Do you think of the church as a family? And secondly, are you a part of the family of God? Are you in Christ? If the church truly is a family, you don't just automatically pop into a family. There's something that happens that brings you into the family. And my question is, have you invited the Lord Jesus into your heart? Have you surrendered to Him your life? Asked Him to give you His Holy Spirit and to adopt you, bring you into the family. That's one case. And then another question then is, if that's true, we who are believers, who are Christians, are the family of Jesus. We are the members of the household of God, and we should care for one another like that. And this takes a whole church to care for one another. I mean, we're all traveling in summer, there's vacations, we're gone, people are absent, and yet look around, begin to think, This is my church. This is my family, right? Formal church membership is a way of marking yourself out as saying, I'm in. I'm in Christ, and I'm in here with this community of believers. I want this to be my spiritual home. I want to be a part of this family. So if you're not a covenant member, you've been attending here forever, I would say, what keeps you from being a member? Let's talk about what it means to be a member, because we're responsible to one another, to care for each other. And when we know who is in the family, then we can do that, because the Lord is saying we should care for those who cannot care for themselves. So should we think differently about the church? Should we think differently about what it means to be a part of the family of God? And the church is to care for those who cannot care for themselves. We have a way of doing that in this church. We have something called an elder fund, which is a monetary fund to which anyone can give that we can help people in specific areas of urgent financial need. So when COVID happened, for example, there were three or four families who lost jobs and couldn't make it. We paid the mortgage on three or four families for 6 or 8 months through the elder fund, through your generosity in giving, right? It's a way of, if God has blessed you, and I want to share those blessings with somebody else, the elder fund is a way to do that in this church. And then lastly, so thinking about caring for one another, lastly, what does all of this say? Right, behind this command to care for those who can't care for themselves is the heart of God in saving those who cannot save ourselves. Jesus came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, which is righteousness. We cannot be righteous enough for God to accept us. And yet Jesus was completely righteous. And so he cares for us by giving us the righteousness that God demands and rightfully expects on behalf of those who would be his people. Jesus gives his own righteousness to those who cry out to him through faith in order to receive the gift of eternal life. So God's heart is being demonstrated to widows, in this case, those who can't care for themselves. But also, we see this really pointing to Jesus, who poured himself out as an offering for those who could not save themselves. He came to not to be served, but to serve by giving himself, his life, as a sacrifice for those who would put faith in him. So this is a pointer to the gospel of help that we need in order to be saved. So, reminder, caring for those who cannot care for themselves, that's godliness. If you're a parent, it's godly to take care of your kids. It's godly to take care of family members who can't care for themselves. And it's godly for the church to care for those who cannot care for themselves, but in the same way that Christ gave himself for those who could not save ourselves. Is your faith in the Lord today? We praise him for doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us as a church to think through how we care for those that are in desperate places of need, who are alone and desolate. And Lord, those living without husbands are the focus of our thoughts this morning. Those who have no one in particular, no family. We want to be attentive to those who are in need. And Lord, we would ask you, please let the notion of the church being a family, let that be true for us. Let it be true for Hope Christian Church. Let this church be a spiritual family. And Father, help us. It's hard to keep up with one another. It's hard to get to know new faces. And yet, if we're a family, we need to work hard to do that. Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit upon us so that we can do all that you call us to do. And we ask that you would bring into the kingdom today those who have not yet received your Holy Spirit, those who have not confessed you as Lord, those who have not repented of sins, let them do that right now. For what would keep you from eternal life? You, Lord Jesus, poured out your blood in order to give the gift of eternal life to any who would ask you. And I pray that you would grant salvation to those who need it. Pour out your Holy Spirit in the hearts right now of those who would repent of their sins and call upon you in faith. And Lord Jesus, we as your people will walk in faith today. We will trust in you We will rest in you. We will hope in you. And it's in your sweet name we pray. Amen.